Weeks ago, a series called The Grace of Giving, in which we are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 in the New Testament. And the reason that we're doing that is because in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you will find the bulk of doctrine that comes for New Testament giving. The context, again, just to remind you, is Paul has been, in the last 2 years, taking up an offering for the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And Corinth, when they first heard about this offering, had jumped at the opportunity to give. They made a pledge to give. And 1 year later now, as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, Corinth still has not produced that gift. They have not produced that gift. And so Paul is writing here in 8 and 9 to implore them to finish what they started. And I told you 2 weeks ago, the crux of this entire series, as we look chapter by chapter, verse by verse at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, hinges, I believe, around verse 7. So look with me at verse 7. He says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love towards us, see that ye abound in this grace also." What is this grace? It's the grace of giving. The grace of giving. And oftentimes we look at giving not necessarily as a grace. And so we had to make sure that we have the correct understanding as to what Paul is talking about. Theologically, we know that grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. That God has treated us favorably through sending his son Jesus to die on a cross and making a way for our salvation, even though we don't deserve it. And that free grace, that unmerited favor, is only found in Jesus Christ. Amen? And it is extended to everyone, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. We talked a little bit last week about our Methodist heritage, our Wesleyan heritage, as I like to call it, and how there is a huge emphasis on grace. We even believe in something that we call prevenient grace, that the grace of God is moving and working in your life to draw you to a point of salvation even before you know your need. Amen? That God's hand is beckoning you, that all of creation is speaking to you, that there is a God, that you have a need for a Savior and a relationship with him, and it's drawing you in. I don't know about you, but I thank the Lord for his prevenient grace. Because if it wasn't for his prevenient grace, I know that I wouldn't on my own have been able to find him. Amen. And it's God's prevenient grace that brought us to that moment of salvation and justifying grace, in which it was God's grace through the shedding of blood through Jesus Christ and our declaration of faith in his death and resurrection that brought upon the justification, the holiness that reunites us. But while we understand grace theologically in a lot of ways, it's the practicality of grace here that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And the practical definition of grace is grace is the divine influence of God on a heart and its reflection in a life. Grace is the divine influence of God on a heart and its reflection in a life. In other words, grace practically is demonstrated by the way that I live in response to the way God has treated me. It's demonstrated by the way I live in response to what God has treated. In other words, it's God has given me grace, I have received that grace, I have applied that grace, and now that grace is supposed to come out of me back to God and towards others. Back to God and towards others. People should see the grace of God in your life because he has touched your heart and he has changed you, and it should flow out of you. And that's important for us to understand, right? Paul says in that verse, right, you have the grace. He says you abound in everything. He says, Corinth, you are doing a great job from the time of the first letter I wrote to you. He says you abound in everything. He says in faith. The grace of faith is being shown. The grace of utterance or speaking and proclaiming the gospel is being shown. The grace of knowledge, your understanding of who God is and what he wants you to do in Jesus Christ is there. The grace in all diligence, your servants is wonderful. You are actively involved. You are in the work of evangelism. And in your love towards us, you keep us in prayer. You lift us up. You support us. All of these graces are flowing out of you, but there's one in which you're lacking, church in Corinth, and it's the grace of giving. It's the grace of giving. And while you may think that everything is good if you abound in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in diligence and in love towards others, he says, if you don't have the giving or the grace of giving, you're missing it. You're missing it. You need this one as well. So as we look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the context may be monetary giving, but always remember the concept of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is grace. It's grace. And so the first week in verses 1 through 7, Paul spoke to the Corinthian church about the grace of God bestowed on the Macedonian churches. And he bestowed that grace on the Macedonian churches because of their grace of giving. They gave much and they received much. He said that even through their great affliction and their deep poverty, they gave. And because they gave faithfully and because they showed the grace of giving in what God had asked them to do, it says that even in the midst of their great affliction and their deep poverty, that God produced a joy and generosity that was a blessing not just to them, but to every single church they came in contact with. That they blessed so many, even to the point where later on in the book of Thessalonians, he says that the Macedonian church had done such a faithful job in what God had called them to that there wasn't much left for them work to do in Thessalonica. Wow. Praise the Lord for the faithfulness and the blessing of God's people when they act in the grace of giving. And so last week we looked at those, or 2 weeks ago we looked at those verses and we talked about how to be a grace-filled giver, modeling our mindset in giving after the Macedonian churches. And today I want to go farther in verses 8 through 15 because Paul now moves from the model to the why they should give this way. Why we are called to be grace-filled givers. Why we are to abound in this giving of grace. And I want you to notice Paul's approach in the very first verse of our passage today. I want you to see he's trying to convince them that they can give in the way that God has called them. They can abound in the giving of in the grace of giving. They just have to be willing. But he's not going to force them to do it. He's not going to make them. He's not going to lord his authority over them and tell them, you must do this or you are not a part of the ministry of the churches that I have brought about. But look at what he says in verse 8. It says, I speak not by commandment. I speak not by commandment. Ladies and gentlemen, let me stop right there and just interject this. You hear a lot of people that will tell you, I don't have to give to the church because that was the law. That was the law. And we're not under the law anymore. Christ fulfilled the law. We're under grace. And so I don't have to give to the church. Can I tell you, yes, Old Testament, it was a commandment. You did not have a choice in the Old Testament. If you are a part of the people of God, you gave, and you gave what you were supposed to. And if you did not, you were cast out. You didn't have a choice. In the New Testament, the standard is still the same, but praise God for his grace. He doesn't want to force you or command you. It's supposed to be a reaction to his grace in your life and a response to his love. It's supposed to be done willingly. That's why even Paul models it here. He says, I speak not by command. I'm not going to command you to do this. But by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Notice also in verse 10 at the beginning, he reinforces it again. He says, and herein I give my advice. He doesn't say, I give my command. He says, I give my advice. Now, some people will look at that and be like, well, okay, now it's just Paul giving his opinion. Yes, Paul wrote, I will give my advice. But remember, it's not just Paul who writes the scriptures. The ultimate author behind Paul is the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit through Paul giving advice. I think I'd pay attention. And herein, I give my advice. Paul's saying, I'm not going to force you to do anything to complete this gift. I'm not going to force you. And notice Paul's even saying, nor can I convince you. That's not my job. He says, my job is to lay out the information, lay out why you can do this, and now it's the Holy Spirit who must get a hold of your heart if you're going to follow what God desires. And folks, I've been a pastor for almost 14 years now. And I can tell you, I can preach giving as much as I want. I can tell you in the Old Testament and the New Testament how tithing is the biblical principle and how tithing is the way in which God wants you to bless the church and others. Listen to me. But it doesn't rest on what I say. I can give you all the facts, I can show you, but I can't force you to do anything. All I can do is say, here's the faithful roadmap, but you have to be the one that ultimately is willing to do it. So I find it always interesting, oh, pastor's preaching on giving, I'm not doing it in any way that I'm commanding you. Listen to me, you cannot tithe and still be saved. You cannot tithe and still be in good fellowship with the church. You cannot tithe and still be involved. But you're not going to be able to not tithe and find blessing financially in your life. The only person that can change your heart and can change your mind to it is the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's doing here. Notice at the beginning of verse 12, and we'll get back to verse 12 later, it says, for if there be first a willing mind. He says, you got to be willing. He said, I'm going to lay out arguments to you. I'm going to show you why you should give three different things. But if you're not willing, then it doesn't make a difference. It all comes from the willingness that the Holy Spirit brings apart in your life. And I love how verse 8, when he says, I speak not of commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He basically says, listen, the Macedonians have given me this open door to talk to you about you completing this gift, to talk to you about you being faithful in the grace of giving. And basically he says, I'm going to take it. And how I'm going to take that is I'm going to challenge you. And this is Paul's words and not mine. It's the title of the message today, and some of you may hear it and be like, oh, pastor, that's harsh. Remember, this is Paul's words of the Holy Scripture and not mine. So if you want to get mad at someone, get mad at the Holy Spirit this morning. He says, I'm going to challenge you to prove the sincerity of your love. In other words, Corinthian church, you talk a big game. You say all the right things. You put on all the right fronts. He says about how you abound in everything. And it comes across as sincere love. He says, but you don't have the grace of giving. Here's your opportunity to prove the sincerity of it. You could talk a big game, but in other words, in a New Testament talk, listen to me, it's time, Corinthian church, to put your money where your mouth is. Prove the sincerity of your love. And ladies and gentlemen, what are we proving the sincerity of? Our love for Christ, our love for the gospel, and our love for others. And it comes through when we give gracefully, or when we abound in the grace of giving. So the same arguments here that Paul's laying out to you apply to us today, and I'm going to lay them out to you and tell you why they're important. Number one, I want you to see in verse 9, you can prove the sincerity of your love because you have the example of sincere love. You have the example of sincere love. Look at verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I love that Paul, as should any pastor that says this is what you need to do, and it's a hard word to hear, relates it back that the reason I'm asking you to do this is not just because it's biblical, but Christ did it. Christ did it. This is the basis. This is the standard. This is the example. We see grace-filled giving from Christ, right? Christ didn't just talk the talk, but he proved the sincerity of his love by what the verse declares. It says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he dwelled in heaven. He sat at the right hand of God the Father. He had all the riches. He had all the glory. He had all the splendor. He had everything. His throne. He had the worship. He had the praise. He had everything. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes," there's grace, "for your sakes, he became poor." He became poor. What does that mean? It means that he took on flesh and he came into this history. He took on flesh and he came to this earth. He took on flesh and he lived a perfect life. He took on flesh and went to the cross willingly to die for our sins. He took on flesh and went to the cross willingly, died for our sins, beat death and hell, rose from the grave. He did all of that. He became poor. So that way, through his poverty, his giving, you might become rich. You might become rich, because if you accept him as Lord and Savior of your life, you become a child of the King. You have your mansion in glory. You have everything. You gain all things. You may lose everything in this world, but you gain everything through Christ as a son or a daughter of the King, so that you might be rich. Ladies and gentlemen, love is always an action. It's not a feeling, like this world will like to tell you. It is an action. And that action is defined by giving. You wonder where Jesus got it from? He got it from his dad. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." What did he give? His only begotten son. He didn't hold anything back when it came to securing payment for your salvation and making a way. And in the same way that God gave his best, that Christ gave his best, we are to give our best. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, which you don't have to turn there this morning, but it's a verse you hear said at weddings all the time. Just so you know, if I do your wedding and you have 1 Corinthians 13 read, I will cringe at your wedding. Because 1 Corinthians 13 does not talk about the love between a husband and a wife. It talks about a love between brother and sister in Christ, not a husband and a wife. All right? But the whole entire way through that, right? You know the passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It is always... yep, brain fart. It is always hopes and always perseveres. I missed one word, sorry. But that's the Pastor Jeff paraphrase version for you. Did you know we take that love word and we apply it in the way that we understand love? Can I tell you, unless you have a King James Bible, and here's where I go back to that, you will not find the word love in 1 Corinthians 13. You find a different word. It's not love, it's charity. Charity is patient. Charity is kind. Charity does not envy, it does not boast. Charity is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is easily angered. when the King James translators used the word charity there, they were emphasizing on what it truly means to love somebody. It's a charity. It's a love that is expressed in which you give it away without expecting anything in return for the betterment of the other person. So the question is, you have the example to prove the sincerity of your love. Are you willing to give and benefit others and expect nothing in return, just like Christ poured out that same kind of grace on you? Prove the sincerity of your love. You have the example. The question is, are you willing to do it? He says, you have the example, but are you willing to do it? Second argument he says is, not only do you have the example of how to prove the sincerity of love, you have the ability. You have the ability. Look with me at verses 11 through 12. Or I'm sorry, 10 through 12. It says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. You have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He says, you have the ability. What ability do they have, Pastor? Well, the whole reason why the Corinthian church first made that pledge and then they stopped was because there was stuff going on in their church that caused them to stop, in their minds. That's why Paul had to write 1 Corinthians. There was heresy going on. There was division going on. There was strife going on. And when Paul directed the church of Corinth to clean these things up, of which we find out they did, listen to me, whenever you clean up messes in your church, you know what happens? People leave. Because sometimes the people are the messes. Yeah, I said it. Listen, when you do that, numbers drop. When you do that, giving dwindles. When you do that, you don't have the resources you used to. You know what happens? You stop thinking that what God called you to do, you can actually do. And you don't honor your commitments. Folks, he said, your problem has cleared up. He says, for this is expedient. What's that mean? It means that it's convenient and it's practical for you to do now. You have your stuff. You have your resources. Your problems have been fixed. The abundance is there. He said, God dealt with your division. He dealt with the heresy. He dealt with the problems. He dealt with the people. The people have left, but now things have turned around. Now you have the opportunity to fulfill. In other words, the excuse that you thought you had is no longer there. He says, your problem has cleared up. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the biggest reasons why people stop giving in a graceful manner to a church is because of problems that come about in their lives. And we think that because of those problems, we cannot give faithfully unto God anymore. And it never fails, almost always, when a problem creeps up, an unexpected bill, medical issues, or whatever it is, isn't it always interesting to me as a pastor, the first thing that gets cut is our giving to our God. Look, I want to invite you today that if you have cut back because of issues, can I tell you, number one, God is faithful. He won't lead you to do something that you cannot do. He asks you to give, you should be able to give. He doesn't give you something to do that's impossible. Number two, if he has cleared it up, do not keep it back. That's what a lot of people do. The issue gets resolved, the problem gets solved, you're back on track, and now we're hesitant to give because what if it happens again? Can I tell you, be faithful to God, let him sort it out, but don't withhold from the one who holds you in their hand. He says he's cleared up your issues. You should praise him for it. Not only that, verse 11, look at this. It says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. What's he saying? He's saying you have the ability to do it, not just because God cleared up your issues, but you have the ability to give gracefully because you gave your word. You told the church at Jerusalem you were going to do this. You vowed and made a pledge that this is what the Lord called us to do. You gave your word. Last I checked, there's another part in Scripture, I believe it's in James, that let your yes be yes and your no be no. So if you have pledged this and you have said God led you to do this, you haven't provided me with an opportunity to tell me that God has pledged, told you to do otherwise. He says, you were ready before, now prove the sincerity of it. What he's actually saying is he's challenging the Corinthian church. Was your declaration of this gift an act of love, of sincere love? Or was it all based on your emotions? You felt it at the time, but the feeling is past. So now you just don't have it. You gave your word. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that we've gotten away from here at Grace over the years is commitment cards. We used to do them every year in the first couple of years that I've been here. We finally returned to them as we're getting ready to go into this next season at Grace. Listen to me. Whatever the Lord led you to write on that commitment card, I want to remind you God gave you that to put down, and you gave your word. There is nothing that is legally binding to that commitment card other than you and your word towards the Lord. If you don't fulfill that commitment, guess what? We're not going to turn you into collective services, right? We're not going to show up at your house knocking on the door. It's between you and God. But if you said, this is what God led me to do, then by God, listen to me, God would lead you to do it. You gave your word. Let me just go even past commitment cards. If you're a member of Grace Church, you went through the membership classes. You know the expectations. And when you stood up here and you became a member, one of the expectations was to give generously, to tithe 10%. We laid it all out there. You committed to it. You became a member. You gave your word. And if you can give your word, God will honor that. You were willing to do it. Follow through. Some of you may be saying, Pastor Jeff, I'm not a member. Hey, that's great. You don't have a commitment here. At the same time, God has asked you to give, whether you're a member of a church or not. Where are you bringing it to the storehouse? Where are you showing the grace of giving? Or haven't you committed to it? Look at verse 12. He says, you have the ability not just because your problem cleared up, not just because you gave your word, but look at verse 12. It says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, he says, you have the ability to do it because he's not asking you to do something that you are unable to do. He's not asking you to do something that you are unable to do. He says, you have it. You're just not willing to part with it. I hear from a lot of people, Pastor Jeff, I can't tithe. Well, biblical tithing says you can. Because it's your first fruits. It's the very first thing, not the last. And a lot of times we say we can't tithe because we have our financial picture wrong. We have it upside down. We say we can't tithe because this is what's left and it's not tithing. That's not what it says. Your tithe is your first fruits. It's the first thing to come out of your paycheck. It's the first thing to come out of whatever you have received. And when you have your priorities in line with biblical priorities, yes, you can tithe. He says, I'm not asking you to that what a man hath and not according to what he hath not. God says, I wouldn't do this if you don't have the ability to. But you do have the ability to. The question is, are you going to prove the sincerity of your love, and are you willing to part with it? It's not impossible. It's about willingness. And yes, you may have to resort your financial resources. You may have to reprioritize something. You may not be able to go to Dunkin' or Starbucks and get that coffee every single morning. You may have to sacrifice some things in your life or cut some things out. But the question is, are you willing to give to the grace of God, or are you not? He's laying it out. You have the example, you have the ability, and lastly, he wants you to see that to prove the sincerity of your love, you know the goal. You know the goal for what it means to abound in the grace of giving. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be supply for their want, that their abundance may be, or that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." You know the goal. What's the goal? What's the goal? The goal is stated twice in verse 14. It's equality. Equality amongst the brethren in the churches. Now, it's not equality by what you hear a lot on television today. It's not equality by what you hear in our culture today. The goal is equality so that all the needs of the brethren can be met, so that everyone has what they need to do what God has called them to do. And I want you to see something in verse 13 before I get into explaining all of this, because sometimes this passage gets turned about in nefarious ways. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened." Okay? I want you to see, again, he's not saying that this equality and this sharing of resources is something that is forced, but rather it is something that is done voluntarily out of the willingness of the people. And it's done out of abundance through the blessing of God to faithfulness. What example does he give here? Well, in verse 15, he says, "As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." He's referring to the Old Testament, specifically in Exodus 16. That's where you find this. And in Exodus 16, you find about the Israelites as they're going through the wilderness, that God supplies them with a daily supply of manna. Manna from heaven, right? A daily supply, that the manna would fall from heaven and they would have exactly what they needed for that day to survive. And the process of collecting that manna was that when the manna fell early in the morning, every single person was to go out and collect what they needed for the day. Not more, not less. And basically, if you collected more than what your family needed, you were supposed to be ready and willing to share with someone who could not get out there to collect the manna they needed due to injury, due to circumstance, due to whatever it may be, that they weren't able to get out there and collect what they needed. Now, he says at the beginning of the verse, right, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened." He says that because the commandment in Exodus 16 wasn't, well, if you are injured, if you cannot get up on time, if you just don't want to, you can stay home and other people will collect and then give it to you. That's not what he said. He said, no, everybody must go out. Everybody must make an effort. Everybody must go and do their due diligence. But if there's something that causes you to collect the stuff that you need for you and your family, the abundance of others will be supplied to you. And see, God made good on that promise, because do you remember what happened to the manna if someone went out and they collected and collected and collected and thought, man, I'm going to collect double today so that way I don't have to go out tomorrow morning? What happened to the extra manna they had? It rotted. They couldn't use it. Hence why God said, no, if you collect the extra, You need to then take it and you need to share it with your brother and sister so that way it will be used and nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the same idea that he's talking about here. The goal of everyone bringing their tithe, listen to me, not everybody makes the same amount, am I right? But everyone is called to give the same effort, 10%. And when everybody gives that tithe, everybody's needs for the ministry are met. Everything is fully funded. The resources are all available. It may be a little more for the person who has abundance, but God gave you abundance in your life and wealth in your life for you to be a blessing to those who don't have as much. But it'll cover. Folks, that's how God's system works. That's how God's church works. And did you know that if everyone gave in the matter of grace-filled giving, can I tell you? The church would never have a want or a need when it comes to ministry. We ran the numbers before based on the number of families that we had. This was back in 2014. And we ran the numbers with the median income of Southern York County based with the amount of giving units we have, aka families. That our budget, everyone tithed, this is just off of the basic median income, some make more, some make less. If everyone tithed, our budget would be doubled. In other words, the budget was $450,000, we would get close to $900,000 to $1 million a year. And that's just on average numbers. You know what that means? All of the needs would be met. And then some of y'all heard about this debt we have for our building. Which, by the way, yes, some might say this is terrible to put towards a building and whatnot. You do realize that God, number one, I believe God has blessed us with this building. Right? We may have a debt on it and you may not feel good giving to it, but listen to me. God has blessed us with this building because we are able to do ministries that we would not normally be able to do and that other churches are not normally able to do because of the blessing of this building and because of the blessing of this property. You do realize if we ever chose to leave this building, and the only way we would choose to leave this building is because the generosity of the congregation did not match it. Listen to me. The ministry of Grace Church would look drastically different. Because God has given us a unique ability here to reach people in a specific way that many other churches don't have the ability to do. But listen to me, if everybody faith, not only would we meet our budget, not only would it be double our budget, but you know where all excess budget money goes to? It goes towards paying off the debt. If we did that in 2014, the debt of this building would have been paid off in 2019. Because that's almost $500,000 a year. And that's just on a faithful tithe from each family. It's amazing the needs that God can meet when we give in a grace-filled manner. He says, you know, and folks, that's the goal. And here's the issue, right? I've had conversations with people, and they've asked me about tithing. I had one person one time tell me, well, Pastor Jeff, do you really expect me to tithe? I make $240,000 a year, Pastor. That means that you expect me to tithe $24,000 a year? And I said, no, I didn't say that. The Word of God says that, number one. That's God's expectation, and He has blessed you with much, so it's your choice. But that's what God asks. But if you give what you're supposed to give, it covers, right? And ladies and gentlemen, let's be honest. When we withhold what we're supposed to give from God, the same concept with the manna applies to our money. The manna spoiled when we didn't give it to where it needs to go. What happens to our money? Let's be honest. We get in trouble with the money that we have. We waste it on non-eternal things. We buy things that we don't necessarily need. Then we accumulate junk in our house. And we think we're going to find happiness and fulfillment in it. And guess what? We don't. Instead, it could go something towards eternal. Something that you gave your word for. Something that God cleared up the ability to make you happy. Something where you can prove the sincerity of your love. Listen to me. Church has always, the New Testament church is God's way of meeting the needs for ministry, evangelism, mission, and helping others. And when people give faithfully, they prove the sincerity of their love, all needs are always met. And I love what it says in verse 14. It says that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. You know what he said there? A lot of people miss this. The church that they're taking this offering for to bless at one point in Corinth's down moment, that church blessed them. And that's how it works. When you're down, or when someone else is down, you're able to be a blessing to them out of your abundance. Because there may come a day where you're down, and now someone else can return the favor and the blessing and be a blessing to you. That's how the church works. And I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that if the church across all regions, across all areas, if we faithfully gave that 10% that God has called us to, if we tithed and gave a grace-filled giving like we're supposed to, listen to me, I believe that you would see government programs go by the wayside. Because it would return to where it was supposed to, where it was the church who has been tasked with going out and feeding the hungry. It is the church who has been tasked with going out and visiting this and supplying the needs for people. It is the church, almost every single government-funded thing that's out there that is a social thing for people. If the church actually was faithful in their giving, the funds would flow out of the church and meet the needs of the community in every single way to the glory of God and the spreading of the gospel. You know the goal. You have the example. You have the ability. Paul says, prove your sincerity. Prove your sincerity. As the worship team gets ready to come back up and lead us in a final song this morning, I want to ask you, again, these are just arguments that are laid out. I can't change your mind. The Apostle Paul can't change your mind. What's going to change is if the Holy Spirit allows you to be willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to give gracefully? Are you sincere in your love for Christ and the church? Or y'all talk? You can get mad at me all you want for a message like this. But Scripture says that this is what this is what giving is about. You have the ultimate example, you have the ability, and you know the goal. But some of us will always refuse. Why? Because that money, it's the God of our age, brother. We hold on to it. And listen to me, if your answer this morning after a message is, you know what, Pastor, I'm not willing. I'm not. That's fine. In fact, I ask people all the time, be honest. Why try to cover it up? Why try to hide it? Be honest even before the Lord. I'm not willing to give in a grace-filled manner. I'm not willing to abound in the giving of grace. That's fine. But here's the other side of that coin. Don't expect grace and blessing in the manner of finance, then. That's the trade-off. You know, it brings to mind what the Apostle Paul was told by Jesus when he appeared on the road of Damascus. Paul's down on the ground. He says, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" He says, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." In other words, Paul, why do you keep fighting me at every turn I try to get your attention? The more you fight me, the harder it's going to be. Listen to me, God's been trying to get your attention on some matters. Maybe it's the matter of giving, where God wants to bless you and give you grace in that manner, but you keep coming up with excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. I'm not willing. You know what, God? Okay. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "Pastor, okay, I am willing. But as the scripture says, my flesh is weak. There's a lot of things that would have to change. There's a lot of things I would have to rearrange. Pastor, I have a love for God. I have a love for His church. I have a love for His ministry. I have a love for others. I am willing, but the flesh is weak." Let me tell you, do what the Apostle Paul said. Cry out to God, because the only way that you're going to become willing to give gracefully is if the Holy Spirit takes a hold of your heart and calms you of all fears, refreshes you and reminds you He's got this and you don't. If you can trust me with your soul, you can trust me with your resource. I will open up the floodgates of heaven. I will be there for you every step of the way. Lord, help me today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? Lord, help me today. Loosen my grip. Help me today prove the sincerity of my love for you, the gospel, for others. Lord, help me do my part. May I be like the Macedonians. I give myself fully to you today and to your gospel. Church, what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21 is true, and it backs up what he says about proving the sincerity of your love. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Heavenly Father, we do